We're taking just a step away from the book of Genesis because there's a message that I need to preach, and this is a good time to do it. We have a members meeting after this service. Coffee and so forth have a members meeting. I would invite you to stay for that and to be part of that. But there will be a report in that members meeting that touches on what I'm going to speak on this morning. I'm going to talk about worldview this morning. Sometimes we've got to stop and we've got to talk about why we do what we do. And what I'm talking about here has significant impact on the church, but also the school that the church supports. And I'm going to give us I don't mean to say basic, like we couldn't understand more, but this subject can become very complex, and so I'm going to give us a very sort of an introductory, that's a better way to say it, an introduction to worldview and specifically a Christian worldview. We have 3 points to this message, and it should not take a long time because I want us to be able to give full attention to some of the things that will be in the members' meeting as well. So I have 3 questions. What is a worldview? Why are we talking about worldview? And what are the implications of having a biblical worldview? What is a worldview? Here is a definition of a worldview. And it is a basic definition. I actually watched a thing where it was talking about a worldview, and there are gazillions of definitions of worldview and Christian worldview. I'm going to give you what I think is the kernel of the definition of worldview. Worldview is how we interpret all of life. It's how we interpret all of life. I mean, that can include everything from suffering to our job to marriage to parenting to children to everything. Worldview is how we interpret all of life. Undoubtedly, when someone talks about worldview, they're going to talk about a worldview is like the glasses that you put on through which you see the entire world. Worldview is like that, and that's a good illustration. Here's an example of a worldview type situation. So let's say, for example, that, and you can imagine this, that a prayer request comes to you about someone you care about who just found out they have terrible news or they're facing some very threatening news about their health or something like that. And so you, as a Christian, do what you normally would do, and you begin to talk with those who are of similar mind that we should pray about this. And so then you begin to pray. And maybe there's a piece of information that comes about a specific time and a specific doctor's appointment that is coming up that is going to determine a lot. And so a lot of prayer is put into that. When that doctor's appointment comes, there is this news that it's not nearly what the scan originally showed. As a matter of fact, we aren't going to need to do the kind of surgery we thought before. It just, and maybe even the doctor would say something, I can't quite explain it, but this seems to be the situation and it is much better than we thought. Well, as a Christian, you hear that news and immediately you think what? God has answered our prayer. So you go to work and you have a friend at work who is not a Christian at all. As a matter of fact, their thought process is there is no God. And you've been in conversations with them before about that. And this has come out that you're praying for something. And they ask you, hey, how's your friend or relative doing? And you share this news. Well, I know you're not going to believe this, but we prayed about it, and they went back to the doctor. It's a miracle from God. Your friend is not going to interpret those circumstances the same way you do. They're going to look at the circumstance and interpret them perhaps this way, that was a random act of chance. That if you were to receive a similar prayer request in the future about something, it may not turn out the same way. And hey, guess what? That's the way things are. There's a randomness to this universe. You just happened in this circumstance to land on a good side, and it may not turn out that way the next time. What's the difference between your viewpoint and your friend's viewpoint? It is worldview. You interpret those circumstances this way. They interpret those circumstances this way. Both of you have deeply held beliefs. We have to recognize that. It's not just that you as a Christian believe very deeply about things and everybody else in the world is shallow. That those who don't hold those beliefs can have equally deep beliefs, though they are completely different. And I'm not arguing for the validity of both of them as truth. I'm simply saying that people interpret circumstances differently because of worldview. That is merely one example. As I mentioned at the beginning, the topic of worldview can become incredibly complicated. And if you want like a good, hefty, biblical perspective on worldview, I would highly recommend the book Total Truth by Nancy Piercy. It is the, what do they say, magnum opus of books on worldview from a Christian worldview perspective that examines why this has been the case for hundreds of years and why we are where we are. But I do want to give you a little sampling of some of the worldviews that are out there, lest you think that perhaps it's either Christian or, you know, atheist, okay? Here's just a small sampling. There is atheistic dualism, atheistic idealism, deism, finite godism, Islam, Judaism, materialism, monism, mysticism, nihilism, non-mainstream monotheism, pantheism, Pelagianism, Platonism, pluralism, polytheism, relativism, skepticism, Unitarianism, and of course, the Christian worldview. Now, I don't know that anybody has a certain point in their life where there's a list and they check a box saying, I'm going to be this worldview. We come into our worldview through the process of life, and everyone has a worldview. You cannot say in this room you don't have a worldview. You do have a worldview. James Anderson, who's written a small little book that's very helpful, certainly not the big tome of the other one that I talked about. This one's a really helpful little book, and it actually helps people to find what their worldview is. Because here's the other thing of the ones I read, that we may think, well, I have a Christian worldview. But it is very common for us to have maybe a spectrum, maybe there's a spectrum of whether it's weak or strong or even overlapping in some other worldviews. But this little book actually helps to define where your worldview might land based upon certain questions that you would answer. It's very good. But here's a quote from that book. He says, a worldview is as indispensable for thinking as an atmosphere is for breathing. A biblical worldview. So I've talked about worldview. Let me talk specifically about a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview sees a cohesive story with divine intention and purpose from the beginning of creation to the point of God making all things new. So a biblical worldview sees a cohesive story with divine intention and purpose from the beginning of creation to the point of God making all things new in the future. Now, I have referred to these in the past, and these should not be new to your hearing. Here are the chief categories of a biblical worldview. Now, some people would define this in three categories, some in four. I'm using four because I think that the fourth one is helpful in just thinking about it. Here they are: creation, fall, redemption, and recreation. Creation, fall, redemption, and recreation. Now, I'm not taking the time to define each one of those today because hopefully, even as we've gone through the book of Genesis, we have seen the importance of creation, the absolute importance of creation, and understanding creation from Creator God's perspective, from the Bible's perspective. The fall of man, the redemption of mankind, and then God is making all things new. I've chosen a passage this morning, not because this passage is the one passage that talks about Christian worldview, but because we see the importance coming out in the writings of Paul. We certainly see it in the book of Genesis, but in the writings of Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking into the New Testament world and these themes of Christian worldview that are popping up. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we'll begin there. He's giving his greetings to the church at Colossae, and we're jumping in verse 13 where he says, He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes back here to creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, or the preeminent one of all creation. For by Him were all things created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What a mouthful those verses are. Can I just drop us into some of those verses? In verse 16, he talks about creation. He talks significantly about creation and about where Jesus falls in this. That Jesus' preeminent was there at creation. In verse 21, he talks about the fall. We were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's verse 21, verse 22, verses 13 and 14. He talks about redemption. We were reconciled. You were reconciled, delivered from the domain of darkness. And in verse 22, recreation begins with presenting you holy and blameless. So from this one text, and there are other texts, from this one text, Paul is helping this New Testament church to have a biblical worldview in a very pagan society. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. I mean, we could go to passages like Acts chapter 17 when Paul is at Mars Hill. We talked about this a few months ago on a Sunday night in the midst of the series that we were doing on Jesus among the secular gods. And when Paul is at Mars Hill, and he's in a total... He's in a non-Christian culture that doesn't have a basis to even be able to say the name of Jesus without people going, huh? Who's that? Is he with you? You know, that kind of thing. And so Paul in Mars Hill begins with creation so that he's putting into place the building blocks of a Christian worldview so that they can then make a personal choice to trust Christ as their Savior. The focal point of this text of Colossians 1, what I just read, is in verse 23 when he says that we do not shift from the hope of the gospel. Because shifting from the hope of the gospel will shift the entire argument away from the real crux of the argument, which is Christ. Let me go to my second point, now that we've introduced just briefly the topic of worldview. Why are we talking about worldview? Why are we talking about it? There is no question, no question about this, that even 20 years ago, very, very few people were talking or using the term as frequently as is being used now, worldview. That is for sure. Why is it coming up so much now? Now, just let me do a little bit of an aside here. About a year ago, when the school board, the newly formed school board, was being put together, one of their first objectives was to have a more concise mission statement, not to change the mission statement, but from the one, ours was probably a good, hefty paragraph like that. So to be able to state very short and succinctly, we weren't able to do that with a big paragraph, which was a good paragraph. But from that paragraph, what could be boiled down to the mission of the school? And biblical worldview was right at the center of that. As a matter of fact, that particular topic, if an organization, if a Christian organization is not using those words, let me say this, if a Christian educational organization is not using those words, then it's probably not going to be very effective. And by the way, just having that doesn't make it effective, but that is supremely important today to do that, and more people are coming to that awareness. But why? I mean, my question is why? That's what I was wondering. Where did it come from? Why all of a sudden is this coming up? Is it a trend? What's going on? Here is the understanding. Here is why that I can understand. Okay? This particular issue does go back several hundred years and goes through different cultures at different times. There have been some very important thinkers of the past that have done a lot of thinking about this, both Christian and atheistic secular people, okay? So there's a lot of stuff that you could read on this. Let me give you the understanding of this that is answering the question why this is coming up more today. When our culture, okay, let's have one hand represent our culture. We live in a culture, okay? Nobody doesn't live in a culture. Culture is common language, it's common beliefs, it's common ways of doing things. You know, we go to grocery stores. We wear particular clothes. I mean, particular language, okay? So in culture, and for us, it's primarily American culture, but then we have Bible truth over here, okay? And I hope we understand that Bible truth is revelation that's given by God. And so we have Bible truth over here. When the culture we live in is more closely conformed to the morals of the Bible, what do Christians do? Well, they breathe a sigh of relief. They are thankful for that. I remember as a teenager, I never got to see the fights, but because they were always pay-per-view on HBO and we didn't have cable in our house, but I always... And I couldn't look up on the internet, you know, they didn't have that, so it was like looking at a newspaper the next day or whatever. But I remember when Evander Holyfield was fighting, I don't know who he was fighting, whatever, but I remember when he was fighting, and you know, and they interview him after the thing, and he's like, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember just people were just like, praise God. Praise God. Now, I don't want to minimize that or his testimony or whatever. I don't know where he's at today or what strength of testimony that is. But, I mean, later in life, it did kind of strike me that here you're looking at a guy that's just pulverizing each other and thanking Jesus that I pulverized the other guy and that I made multiple millions of dollars. Now, as a pastor, I'm like, is he going to tithe on that? You know what I mean? So, I don't know. This all gets messed up. But I will say, you know, just basically, when our culture... and things that are common in our culture and what seems to be Bible truth are more closely aligned with each other, then we don't talk about worldview as much because it seems as if the common core things that we value here are also at least honored in the culture, even if the people who are honoring them are not Christians. Okay? However, when the culture begins to pull away, because God's word is sure and steadfast, it doesn't change. When the culture begins to pull away from what is truth, what happens to us as Christians? We tense up. So when marriage and the definition of marriage isn't really questioned by the majority of culture, we're okay with that. Because everything else that seems odd or different or weird is on the margins. But when the definition of marriage is questioned, appropriately so, we step back and we say, whoa, what happened? What caused this? And we begin to investigate Christian worldview. Not to go too deep into that particular subject, but there is a press today among what are people who call themselves evangelicals. I'll just say that because they are calling themselves evangelicals, meaning gospel preaching, Bible believing people. There is beginning to be a split in evangelicalism between those who are approving of same-sex marriage and those who believe it's wrong. Well, what happens even at that? Well, people begin to say, why? What is causing this? What's happening? And so worldview begins to be a topic that is discussed more often. There was, as I was studying this message, and I don't typically give these illustrations, but just to let you know, this is not an old and dusty 80s type topic. There was just a simple story. I mean, you can find illustrations of this all over the place, and I hope that you will take this message, even though basic, build upon it, and begin to think about your worldview. There was in the news a little story, apparently a few weeks ago, I don't know how long ago. There was a Hollywood event, a big Hollywood event, some sort of awards thing or whatever, and there were apparently some very derogatory comments made about Christians and Christianity. Well, there was a very popular actor today, who some time ago had been at one of those events, whatever, and had said something about God, okay? It wasn't the Evander Holyfield, Jesus Christ type comment, but it was something about God and God at the center of his life, whatever. And people just kind of rallied, woo, yeah, so glad, you know, have a guy there, you know, Hollywood's so corrupt, and here's a guy willing to take a stand. And so he was asked about those derogatory comments because the assumption would be he, as a popular, legit Hollywood actor, and these people over here who are making derogatory, offensive, horrible comments about Christianity, what's he going to say about it? Here's what he said. He said, I think there's this narrative that exists out there that Hollywood is anti-Christian or anti-religious. But it's just not the case. They are kind of not anti-anything. Now here's what he said that I want to focus on. They are kind of pro whatever is authentic to you. Now, I'm not giving the guy's name because I don't want you to think my point is to kind of hit at him or, you know, this guy's weak. That's not my point. My point is let me just take the fact the guy's trying to take a stand in Hollywood, talks about God. Okay, thankful for that. This comment here, I think, is a very insightful comment and goes to the subject of worldview. His assessment is that Hollywood is kind of pro whatever is authentic to you. And I would just say that he hit on exactly what society in general is big on, pro whatever is authentic to you. This is driving the narrative of our culture today. So, for example, someone can believe that inside the womb, the cell tissues that are coming together, and because of ultrasound, we have to recognize that's a human. It's impossible to look at those cell tissues coming together and say, I think that that is a dog. I think that that is a jellyfish. It's impossible. You see little ones with sucking thumbs and they're this big. I mean, it's impossible. So ultrasound has brought this reality that there is a human inside of that womb. Well, that presents a challenge for those who take the position that, for example, abortion would be legitimate. And so what has happened then, what has been then divided out is that yes, that is a human inside the womb, but is it a person? Because here's what defines something as a person. A person has to perform these activities, and so therefore, if there is a severe birth defect or some sort of problem with the child that someone somewhere in some textbook has defined that this person does not meet the qualities of a person, then therefore the person can be eliminated. Someone is born, everyone is born with a biological gender. It's either male or female. I mean, there's no question about that. Nobody argues that. But if I feel that that gender is not my authentic feeling, then therefore I have the ability or the right to be able to say my gender is this. So those are just simply two illustrations to say that what that Hollywood actor said, pro whatever is authentic to you, is truly the narrative of today. Be ourselves, express ourselves. Coming out, being genuine, being authentic. And you know, there's a piece of that that we agree with. You know, our young people, we have to recognize this. Our young people that are growing up in a world where they have to sift through a lot of trash. They have to sift through, let me just take the word trash out of it. They have to sift through a lot of narratives or stories that are going to either be true or false. They have to sort through a lot of those things. It's a very difficult world. And so mingled in with that is the cultural pressure to be authentic, to say what you feel is going to add to this narrative, this conversation, to affirm what is true and what is not true. The problem with this, I think we can understand, is that the entire position of the Bible is different than that. Do you remember what we saw last week in Genesis 6:5? God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And by the way, if you didn't get that message, you need to get on and listen to that message, because I think whatever interpretation you take of the sons of God, I think the interpretation I give was very legitimate, and it actually adds pressure to the discussion that even the godly line of Seth was compromising and taking these daughters of Cain, these people they wanted to take, and so godliness was mingled with ungodliness, and it was at that point that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know what the bottom line is? That you can't trust your heart ever, buddy. Ever. Well, I just feel, I understand. I use those terms a lot too. I don't feel well. I think this should be the case. I wonder if, I mean, we just say that. But we have to become more distrusting of what's coming out internally, particularly in a culture that is not affirming common, basic Christian truths as the premise of our decision making. The Bible, here's something that's incredibly encouraging. The Bible, particularly the New Testament, was speaking into a culture that had no Christian worldview. Think about this. They had no Christian worldview. When I have come up against passages, whether it be in the book of Titus or whether it be in Genesis with the subject of sexuality, I have gently tried to help our congregation understand that what we are seeing today, though it is pulling away from Bible truth, is nowhere near what these people in the New Testament were experiencing. Not even close. Not even close. Paul was speaking into a culture. You think about this. You think about this, folks. Think about being in a culture that had no one telling them that's wrong. Well, who said so? Well, God said so. Think, no one had them telling that ever. And now all of a sudden, speaking into that culture is this fixed truth, and someone saying it came from God. Who's God? God is the only God. Well, I thought there were a bunch of gods. Think about that. The kind of deprogramming, the kind of escalation of deconstructing a worldview and building another worldview. Galatians 1:4, that's what makes this passage like this so powerful. Galatians 1:4, Paul says, Jesus gave himself for us to deliver us from this present age. It wasn't go to your Christian bookstore and pick up a few books and just kind of read them and get some encouragement today. People were surrounded by ungodliness. They didn't know if that was if there was any legitimacy to what they believed. They didn't have a Bible to go home to and just pull out and just have their devotions, or a podcast, or a John Piper, or a local church like we have existing here. They were developing. Paul believed so mightily in the power of the gospel that he could rejoice in prison. I find this to be so amazing. He could rejoice in prison if people were preaching Christ, but they were against him. He said in Philippians 1:18, he said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. That's not just to the power of a positive attitude that Paul has sitting in prison. This is of a guy who understands the source of truth is outside of himself, and it's not dry, dusty doctrine. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. And that has to be what transforms people's thinking and their hearts. And that's worth rejoicing even when people are against me. We are living in a time that needs the stabilizing components of a biblical worldview. I don't think anybody questions that. So let me move on to question number three. What are the implications of a biblical worldview? I'm only going to give two. Number one, it gives us a cohesive Bible storyline. Here is something I think we have to hold on to, and we have to at least swallow. Just because a person is in church, just because a child is in a Christian school, does not mean they are getting a full-orbed Christian worldview. Just because people attend church, or you've been attending church for the last 25 years, now I'm not trying to say you're not a Christian or you don't understand the Bible. What I'm saying is this. What we've had to reckon with, I think sometimes we think to ourselves, I talk about the Bible. There is a danger in seeing the Bible as a collection of stories. Noah and the Ark, Moses and the Red Sea, David and Goliath. All of these stories are in the Bible. They are good stories. They are true stories. They can help us in various ways, but let me just question us on this for just a moment. Are these stories here to help us stand up to difficult people? Are these stories here to help us stand up for our beliefs in a public school or in a hostile workplace? Did God literally plunge the entire earth underwater so that I can trust him when my transmission's going out? Or if I spill my coffee on the way out the door, or my green smoothie, and things are not going well, and I'm having a bad day, and I need to remember, David fought some Goliaths, and I need to fight some Goliaths today too. And certainly we can receive some blessing in applying those stories that way. But do those stories hang on a larger picture? Are those stories part of a larger narrative where God is moving things in a direction and communicating something? The answer to that is absolutely yes. I think internally we know there's a bigger picture. I think internally no one would say, you know, I think God destroyed the entire earth so that I can just get some, you know, encouragement when I'm just not having a good day and the dog didn't make it out in time. And I think we know. We're not willing to say God plunged the earth down there so that I would learn these little lessons. But what is it? We have assessed and are assessing here at Bethel Baptist Church even our children's curriculum, and this is not just us. This is happening all over the place. As people are seeing the need for a Christian worldview to be instilled within people. By the way, I don't want you to think for a second, we got a Christian school, we don't need to worry about that. No, folks, we need to be intentionally giving ourselves to the understanding of this, to the building of Christian worldview. This has implication for preaching and teaching in the local church. Our preaching here, and as we talk amongst pastors, we are attempting to take the Bible as being preached and connect it to the storyline of the Bible. I mean, I want you to know what's in Genesis. I want you to know what's in Galatians. I want you to know what's in these books, not to catalog like a bunch of file folders in your head. We've been through that. We've been through that. We've been through that. How does it all fit together? How is it building me as a person? How is it hanging on this Bible storyline? If it's important to Jesus, it should be important to us as pastors. Luke 24, Jesus said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart," those disciples on the road to Emmaus, "slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I was very thrilled after the Wednesday study that the women were doing, that my wife was commenting on just the comments ladies had. And one of them, one of the comments that seemed to resound with the ladies is the Bible study teacher said, "We're going to be doing in the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking for Christ here." And that resounded with the ladies. I was thrilled with that because that's what Jesus said he was attempting to do with people. Let me give you a second implication. Number one, the second implication of a Christian worldview as it's taught and practiced and thinking in these terms will help Christians to understand their faith, integrate their faith, and to share their faith. The workplace has become, for some of you, more hostile in the sense that it's just not as friendly as it once was, perhaps, to Christianity or inviting people and this kind of thing to church. What do we do about that? This was part of our aim in the three messages that we gave last summer on a public faith. You will. The diet of the preaching that's being given and the things that we're doing as a church and the extra studies that we're doing to help with this, you will, in time, be able to have better and more fulfilling conversations with skeptics and non-Christians. You will. These are attempts to engage your heart and your mind. Aren't we supposed to be doing that anyways? I mean, it's not some new concept. Matthew 22, Jesus said, "You'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." There have been many people, and I'm glad to hear of so many here, who have been refreshed in their faith, rejuvenated in their faith by understanding the connection of the gospel to their everyday lives. Remember, Paul said, if we are not removed from the hope of the gospel. And as you've become centered on this, attempting to have a more gospel-centered identity, a strong Christ-focused emphasis, attempting to do as Jesus did and explain the scriptures in terms of all things concerning himself, it allows us to rejoice in our intended purpose by exalting Christ, which glorifies God. I want to encourage us as a congregation as I close here. You will, if you continue, you will be able to talk to unbelieving neighbors instead of avoiding them on the lawnmower. You will be able to have the kind of biblical hospitality we have talked about and will eventually be practiced in more regular and everyday ways. You will, because you'll see that is integral to your faith and not something extra that, we got to do this. Our desire is to help you to live in the world today. Having a biblical worldview is absolutely essential for that. So let me close with these words from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:23. If you indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, and if I can certainly add myself there without any irreverence, and I too, Rob, have become a minister. A minister of what? Of this hope of the gospel. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that you would help us as we think about our Christian worldview, that we would not think of ourselves primarily as Pennsylvanians Republicans, Democrats, white, African American, Asian, but that we would think of ourselves primarily as our true identity as children of God, sons and daughters of God, if we have repented of our sin and trusted Christ. And Lord, I just ask that you would enable us to be able to think about the way we think about interpreting life. As philosophical as that sounds, Spirit of God, would you help us to be practical in this, even as we read the news, as we filter through our own minds, we have the glasses of a biblical worldview on, and we attempt, in going to the doctor, to refine that. Help us to see what you would have us to see. Would you form here in this place people of the Word, people who live in the world but who are not of the world? Help us to love one another and to love you with our heart, our soul, and our mind, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.